All right, come on in, come on in, come on in. Who brought donuts? Well done.
He pitched in.
Oh, come on. Look at you guys caring for each other.
Like it.
So I missed you guys last week. I was thinking about you while I was hanging out with my wife in Carmel. I wasn't thinking about you too much, though. So
she was distracting you.
But you had a much better teacher than myself in Mr. Andrew Files. So I hope you enjoyed him, his story, and then... I agree. I would be. No, Andrew's one of my best friends in life, a guy that I've done life with since I worked at Fresno Pacific 10 years ago. He was a guy that worked for me as an RA, and then just watching him be missions director here and campus pastor here and do what he's doing with EMP now, and more than that, even what he does, just who he is as a guy, and a guy who's pursuing Christ, and I can do that together with him. So last week you talked about confession in your groups, and then also he gave you a packet on repentance and walked through kind of what you do to walk that out. How many of you, any more people have a chance to meet with their safe person and have a chance to walk through their inventory this week? Yeah? Okay. Hopefully some of you, a lot of you have a chance to do that already? Nodding heads? Okay, cool. If you did that this week and didn't share about it in your group last week when you met, do that today. Share how that experience was. You're not, again, not details, but share for you what was going on in that if you didn't have a chance to do that last week. So, but to start this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24.
What page is that on?
I know, right? thousand something, right? Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24. All right, and as we're going to kind of use this as our way to just center ourselves on Christ this morning and who we are in Him, who we're not in Him. So I actually lived out one of my repentance plans this morning in front of you. So one of my areas of growth is people-pleasing and caring what others think about me, right? So I put on my 13-year-old son's clothes this morning. And so I'm wearing Cole's pants and Cole's serge shirt. They do not fit, okay? They are awkwardly short, and it is awkwardly tight. And so I'm like, am I really going
to
do this morning?
But you need to get you a skateboard.
What's that? Yeah, exactly. But part of what is my repentance is taking risks in front of others, not like awkward, you know, inappropriate risks, but taking risks on living out what I feel God calling me to. Like, so literally I'm in the shower this morning, I'm like, I should, based on Ephesians, I should wear clothes that don't fit anymore. I'm like, no, that'd be really awkward and super ridiculous, and people are gonna like judge me for that. But I thought,
I was like, yo, swag down.
Oh, okay. Well, it's not my style, all right? So having chants on that don't really go down to my shoes is not my style.
Can you raise your arms all the way up and we get a mid-drift?
No, we don't. So, but this is our life in Christ, right? These clothes, for me at least, for you, that some of you may be like, that's tight, that's great. But for me, this does not work, okay? So these are clothes that no longer fit me, and... for many of us, we walk through life with clothes that no longer fit us. Yeah. And in Christ, Christ is asking us to put on our true self and to let go of what doesn't fit anymore and replace those with things that do fit. So as we do that, I want you to think of yourself wearing clothes that don't fit, wearing things like insatiably going to others for approval, thinking about trying to control the world around us, versus allowing God to be in control and living still and in peace with Him. Yeah. Thinking about running after something to medicate pain rather than going to the true refuge. Like, all that stuff doesn't fit us anymore. Yeah. Like, it's not who we are. And so as I read this, just picture some of those things in your mind, and we'll make it a prayer to the Lord this morning. You, however, so that's talking to every person of us in this room that has a new life in Christ, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So again, He's the anchor. He's the center. He's the one that shows us our true life. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, these clothes that don't fit any longer, to put off your old self. Don't wear them anymore. which is being corrupted by its deceitful, circle that word, desires. If they weren't deceitful, we wouldn't do them. If they weren't good lies, if they weren't like, if they didn't promise something, if they didn't work somehow for a while, we wouldn't do them. We wouldn't rest in them. Deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and in true holiness. And that's what we long for. We long to be made new. We long to be the true version of Dave that God intended in the garden, right? To where we've put off the falsehood, we put off the stuff that I self-protect with, we put off all those things that we can walk in the light as he is in the light. We have newness with him. That the living water that lives inside of me as Christ indwells me can flow out without restriction. That as I've been loved, I can then love. That perfect love would drive out that fear that I carry so deeply, because fear is this thing that I'm looking at reality through a false lens when I walk in fear. Because God is for me, who can be against me? The love of God, nothing can separate me from it. And so why do I fear so much not having what I need in love and in approval and all those things? Okay? So today, and what we're working on in repentance plans, is not behavior modification. It is not pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do better and be a better Christian. Like, that's not what it is. Repentance is about putting on our clothes, our real ones, and taking off the ones that don't fit anymore. And so hopefully as you go over your repentance plans today in your groups, that's what it's about. And so if you find yourself slipping back into religious duty, slipping back into I just need to do more for God, like, that's not what repentance is. You've already done it. God approves of you. God loves you. He just is a loving father and wants to be all that you are meant to be. And so as we commune with him, as we abide with him, is where he says we find true life. And so how do we place ourselves in these places before him? So let me pray for us this morning. God, I pray as we gather as a group of believers, we don't have the ability, Lord, often to see what clothes don't fit. Mm-hmm. Others around us often see the clothes that don't fit before we do. Lord, there's often shrapnel that happens in our life and just these things that keep happening where it doesn't feel abundant. So God, give us awareness first of what doesn't fit. Lord, in that, help us know that what doesn't fit doesn't separate us from you. Mm-hmm. That we're loved in the middle of that. But in that, God, you want us to be free. It's for freedom that you set us free, Lord. Mm-hmm. That we might walk unhindered in your kingdom. That as those in your kingdom freed to put on clothes that do fit, we're clothed in love and in righteousness and in beauty. Lord, that we then get to be those that offer clothes to others. And we get to bring good news because we've received that good news. So help us sink into that this morning, Lord. There is no condemnation in this room. Lord, we are sons and daughters that you're freeing to be free and to have abundant life. So we praise your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, so like I said, when you do get into your groups, you're going to work on repentance plans. I want you to, when you get to your groups too, make sure you, if you did work on, hopefully, one or two of those, read them to each other, like if you're willing. Again, no one's saying you have to. But what you're looking for is you're listening to somebody's repentance plans because you want to ask loving questions afterward, not like should-do advices, but loving questions of that's interesting that you did that, and look for like a person trying to do too much in that repentance plan of like, all right, here's my 5 or 10 should-do lists now that to try to turn from this thing. But look for helping a person abide with God, right? Where I wasn't maybe abiding in this area, what does it look like for me to then abide in this area and commune with the Lord. I'm going to invite up right now Shauna, who is over the last few years become a person I deeply respect, a person who has become a sister that, you know, in many ways, week to week, I feel like we go to battle together. So Shauna, a couple years ago, came to the Well from San Diego, and she had been a part of some recovery things in San Diego. We met after Discovery, when she was like, hey, this is a passion area of mine. We were about to start Regen, the beta test version of it. And so she, you know, we started talking about it. She's like, that's my passion. And I've been, you know, here's my journey and through some things. So she jumped in, and then like a week later, I'm like, hey, how about you lead it and for the women? And she's like, okay. And so she jumped in 2 years ago, more than 2 years ago now, and helped really launch what we have here at the Well, especially on the women's end of things, and just feel like we've partnered in really fun ways and grown together. She's been one to call me out at times in such a beautiful way of and practice really healthy conflict together. So we've learned a lot together. And she's going to share her story this morning of redemption, of reconciliation, of things that God is doing in her life. So I want you guys to give her full attention. And yeah, Shauna Wisely.
Thanks.
Thanks, Dave. I'm going to sit because it's really uncomfortable. Speaking in front of people is not really uncomfortable for me. It's kind of my sweet spot. Reading from a paper is really uncomfortable for me. From speaking to someone, if I say something really uncomfortable and really vulnerable, I can maybe distract you with like a funny joke or a little scenario. But I'm going to read you my story word for word. And I'm going to have to use a guide because I forgot my glasses this morning. I'm getting older in years, so I need to do that. But so yeah, this is my story, and I hope that at some point, I think through the regen process, I've learned to look whatever testimony I'm hearing to look for the me toos, and I've come to find that my story is not all that unique. That there are a lot of me toos in everybody's story that I hear. So. My name is Shauna. I have a new life in Christ. I'm recovering from shame, perfection, and codependency. My life before recovery was not the life that Jesus offers. There was nothing abundant about the fear and loneliness I felt each day. I come from a long line of addiction paired with a side of enabling codependency. I was raised in the Apostolic Pentecostal Church in a small town outside of Cincinnati, Ohio. I grew up with a dad that worked a lot. We never had much of anything. I'm actually not sure if my dad really worked as much as he let on. He drank, smoked, and stayed out all night with other women on and off for most of my childhood. During this time, my parents fought. They would throw things, give silent treatment, and storm out. Our home was very unstable. I found the peace that I craved in my pastor and his wife. They loved me like their own granddaughter, at least for a time. When I was 11, my parents finally split. The church did not approve and no longer had anything to do with us. Even still, the divorce brought relief in waves. I felt so guilty for feeling so relieved. I was hopeful for some kind of normalcy, but I still felt different in about every way a person can. My long hair, my clothes, always dresses and skirts, my family, none of it seemed as good or as normal as the other girls in school. I searched for an identity. While I wouldn't find it, until I looked to Jesus. I looked for it in caring for my dad and brother. I looked for it in being strong for my mom. If I could just keep myself together, everyone would be all right. But when she and my brother would fall asleep, I would allow myself to cry. Somehow, I was responsible for everyone's emotional well-being, and I took my job very seriously. Cracking under the enormous pressure I put on myself, I began to rebel from my parents and family. I chose to numb my shame with alcohol, drugs, and sex. In these arenas, I always belonged. I was enough. One day, after a weekend of parties and careless behavior, I had a moment of clarity. The thought occurred to me that if I died right then, no one would mourn me more than a few days. Soon after this fleeting clarity, my drug use was discovered by my parents. I got a front row seat to how my self-destructive behavior was affecting those around me. About that time, my mom remarried a man from Fresno. We moved across the country. He and my mom dragged me to church, and I got to know the Jesus of the Bible. My walk with the Lord was marked by my good works. I lived to check spiritual boxes. I thought that if I did everything right, that I would enjoy a life free from what I feared most. You see, along with addiction, I also come from a long line of divorce. Most of my family is divorced. This goes back generations. So, I thought that if I was a good enough Christian, that God would bring me the perfect husband, and we would have the perfect marriage, and that would result in the perfect children. My relationship with God was marked by me performing for him. I was a faithful churchgoer. I was a youth group leader. I only dated church boys. Still, my view of God was that he was just waiting for me to slip up. I had the idea that grace was sufficient for me as long as I deserved it. I carved out a nice life for myself. Soon I married and we attended church, as well as a life group with trusted friends. I had good friends, but on some level, they were also my competition. Shame and perfectionism were a common thread, although we would not see it for a long time. I felt like I was always clamoring to belong to some inner circle that I wasn't sure even existed. I presented only the aspects of my life that I thought others might be comfortable with. After years of this watered-down living, I didn't really know anyone well. Not my friends, not my husband, not myself, and least of all my God. I was so lonely. I had a life filled with acquaintances, and I was not deeply known either. I tried so hard to fit in, but it seemed the harder I tried, the more alone I would feel. Around this time, I became a mother for the first time. I was in love. This was my calling, my chance to be the perfect mom. Motherhood, however wonderful at times, proved to be one more area in which I just was not cutting the mustard. Financial strain gripped my husband and I, and we lost our home in 2008. Isolation and resentment settled in quickly after. I was so desperate for things to be perfect, I looked past the warning signs. We had different bedtimes, he very late. I was unavailable emotionally. I gave all I had to being a perfect mother and had little left over to offer my spouse. We were growing apart and I was so scared. I didn't know why we were so distant. The truth is I didn't want to know why, I just wanted it to go away. In 2009, I discovered my husband's addiction to pornography. I was pregnant with our second daughter when I stumbled over countless images on his computer. I was heartbroken. I was also relieved. I was angry that sin might cost me my marriage. I was relieved because I had a reason that I had been feeling so far from my husband. After several attempts to fix my spouse, I came to a fork in my journey. I had to care for me. I had to ask for what I needed, and I needed him to leave. It was the most difficult thing I've ever done. I knew in that moment that if I didn't allow the Lord to work in my life, that I would never live in the freedom that Jesus died for. I was reminded of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jesus stood with them in the fiery furnace, and I believe that he would stand with me too. I believe that even if my husband never recovered, that I was called to walk in the light of freedom in Christ. I needed transforming. I prayed. I had nowhere to turn but to my God. I prayed and I felt the Holy Spirit surround me and urge me that he wanted to change me. Recovery started for me at S-Anon, a counterpartner to Sexaholics Anonymous. I needed people. I needed someone to step into the ring with me and tell their story. I heard a lot of stories that night. Then it was time for me to share mine. What happened in my share was extraordinary. They listened. There was no advice given. No, well, at least, none of that. They nodded along, and at the end of my time, they invited me back next week. And I did go back. It became clear to me that no matter the level of perfection that I tried to cultivate in life, that I was a sinner saved by grace, living in a fallen world marked by sin and suffering. In some way, the idea that no one could ever be enough was so comforting and peace-giving that I began to feel okay, or at least at ease with my imperfections. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." I shared, I did the book work, and God began to touch those places in my heart that I had hidden. The lies that I accepted as truth, you don't measure up. Don't let anyone see what a mess you really are. Keep it together. All lies. These things, these lies, my God peeled away from me, and I fought to stay out of his way. I appealed to my inner circle, and those that stayed poured into me, held me close, cheered me on. My husband and I spoke openly and honestly like never before. We shared struggle as well as victory. The Lord was with us. In the fiery furnace, he was with us. In the valley of the shadow of death, he was and is with us. I came to Regen not a stranger to recovery. The freedom of a Jesus-based recovery is so refreshing. My heart began to focus on a true, loving and just God found in Scripture. I've been a Christian for most of my life, but shame and perfection run deep. In step four, we take a searching and fearless moral inventory. This was such a powerful tool that God used to show me patterns of sin in my life, these patterns of shame, not measuring up, and how that was always followed by self-righteousness was so clear as I began to put pen to paper. Also, as I would share in group and with my mentor, I could see how I was not allowing the Lord to access my whole heart all of the time. I was still hiding behind fig leaves. I was quick to point out the sin of another to excuse how I was reacting. By slowing down the gospel in my life, I could see how what I believed about God's goodness was, as well as his commands, was at a disconnect with how I tend to live my life. I struggled to love those who displeased me. I treated others like a nuisance if I deemed them too shallow or if they didn't have anything to offer me. As I began to draw close to the Lord through regen, I began to see myself in these same people that had once annoyed me. I saw the commonality of suffering, the need to belong, and the need of a Savior. Through this process, I am seeing God restore these relationships, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, but he is faithful. In step 9, we make direct amends whenever possible, submitting to God, his word, and biblical counsel. This step loomed over me the whole process. I did need to pour over my inventory to know who to approach first. I knew right away, my brother's ex-wife. We were on good terms since my moving back to Fresno, but I knew that I had been heavy on rightness and short on grace for the whole of our relationship, 15 plus years. Her name appeared multiple times on my inventory lists, harms to me, harms by me. I just knew that God was working and I had to trust that. Not only did I have to trust that, I had to live out that trust. That's why I'm showing up every Monday night, right? I called her and left a voicemail that I would love to have coffee with her. I sat down and got right to the point. I followed the script laid out for us in the workbook. I may have sounded like a robot, but I was so emotionally exposed that I was fine with that. Even still, it was hard. I am no stranger to the apology. I talk a lot, and that just comes with the territory. But to look someone in the eye who has also harmed you and say, I have wronged you and I'm asking for your forgiveness. I was not a representation of the faith that is living and active in my heart. In the past, I would pause so that the person I was apologizing to could gracefully insert his or her apology, but not in step 9. In this, as far as it depends on me to live out with peace with everyone business, I took her agreement with me that I was, in fact, hurtful, and just hoped that she could forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to purify us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter how that story ends. The debts have been paid, I have peace in my heart, and I have much more forethought as to not add, oh, I'm sorry. It doesn't matter how that story ends, the debts have been paid, I have peace in my heart, and much more forethought as to not add too many names to my list. I would like to do that amends deal as much as possible. Now God is the one I look to for comfort and direction, not the opinions of others. My time on earth should point others to him, not to me, not to a program, but to a loving and eternal God. My sister-in-law was quick to dismiss my behavior with, but that's not who you really are. And I had to correct her. That is who I really am. It is only by his work that I'm even here. I am that mean girl. I am that better than because deep down I believe that I am so much worse than. Working each step in recovery, I see God purifying my character. I can relate to others as one child of God to another, all needy and needed. God has placed people in my life that are in my corner in very tangible ways and graciously have allowed me to be in their corner too. I have found my identity in Christ, and with that assurance, I can stand in the fire because I know that I'm not alone and that my suffering is for his glory. Recovering my late relationship with Jesus has taught me to own my sin, to take my inventory, to make amends where needed, to transfer any debt owed to me to a debt owed to God alone. I'm called to live at peace with everyone as much as it depends on me, Romans 12:18. When this commandment is tough to live out, recovery in Christ is giving me a lovely community of believers that know and love me. My recovery partners are there to remind me that I have chosen to live a life that honors God and not man, even if that man is me. My regen community reminds me that those who live at odds with God are his children too. It is God who will call them to himself. It is not my job to fix anyone, just to forgive them. My debt is owed to God alone, just as is the debt of my enemy. Both are paid in full by the blood of Jesus. The walk of recovery of intimate relationship with God and man is not an easy one, but it is so rich and deep. For me, there is no alternative. If I could tell you one thing, it would be to keep coming back. There's freedom for you that you cannot imagine. There's peace that is beyond your comprehension. There is a God that suffered and died and rose again because he so loved you. There is no escape, no level of perfection that can do the work that was done on the cross. It begins and ends with Jesus, with following him in word and deed. Keep coming back. His promises are true.
Awesome. Thanks, Shauna. Quick question for Shauna. We're working on repentance plans right now. So, I don't know, can you give us an example of maybe an area of your own story that was clothes that don't fit and that you're still in active repentance on and what that might look like for you?
Yeah, I think that's easy going into the Christmas season. So much of my story had to do with my husband's story. That was sort of my catalyst into recovery. And my in-laws are, sorry if I'm taking up too much time.
You're great.
My in-laws are Mormon. My husband was raised Mormon. But just my in-laws, not the whole family. We're not genealogical or anything like that. But they did not take well to him marrying a Christian girl, much less a Christian girl who's serious about her faith. And that's always kind of put me at odds with them. And my mother-in-law showed up in my inventory a lot as well. And harm's done to me, harm's done by me. And that's still a very tenuous relationship. And I know going into Christmas that there will be some tension. She will say things that are not kind, that are not loving. There will be times when she reacts unkind or unloving to my children. And I know that going in about her. I know that. And not because she's a terrible person or anything like that, but because she's a hurt person, she's a wounded person, and I think going through my own inventory and going through my own repentance plans, I know that I can see her through the lens of Christ. I can see her as a person who is hurting, and it's that old adage, you know, hurt people hurt people, and that's what she's doing. I can see her actions for just that, and it's so much easier to not take those offenses in and just transfer them right to the Lord, because I know that that's ultimately who she's upset with, and that's where like those original hurts are. And but also tangibly, like that's sort of the emotional spiritual part, right? But also tangibly, I know that I need a solid start time and a solid end time with our time there. I know that I need to choose my words very carefully, and they need to sort of drip kindness and be very loving and be very hard to be misconstrued. So I think when someone is ready to hear, when I've walked in such self-righteousness with that family, that I know my words carry differently with them, and they sort of have to be really enveloped in love and kindness, and but also boundaries. And so having a solid start time and a solid end time with them is really helpful, but also seeing her through that lens of Christ and knowing that she's acting out of a woundedness that has little to nothing to do with me.
And, you know, sharing her story too, that, you know, things that in that season were really hard with her husband. Mm-hmm. It's fun to know Sean and Shauna both, and to watch what God has and is continuing to do in their marriage as well. And so, got a lot of respect for her hubby and in his own journey of recovery as well. So, yeah, thanks for coming.
Yeah,
really excited here. So, and so as you guys head, we'll get you your groups in here in a second. So just, another example of even a repentance plan in my own life that lived out yesterday. So I went and got to teach a little bit of a class at Fresno Christian yesterday on conflict transformation stuff for high schoolers, which is something I wish I had gotten taught in high school. So I was going in there, and I sat in the parking lot, and my first thought was, oh, man, I hope these kids like me. And, like, that for me is a trigger, like to where my greatest goal in there is to get some kind of affirmation, to be seen as worthy, to be a good teacher, like to get like this praise that I feel like on a bad day I need. And so it hit, boom. And in the past, I just would have kept on going and wouldn't have like, because I wouldn't have had the slowdown in my life to recognize this pattern of sin that probably could have swept under the rug and go, oh, that's no big a deal. But you know what that keeps me from? That keeps me from loving them. Mm-hmm. It keeps me from wanting the good news to spring up in their lives and to walk in there free, because I'm not free at that moment. And so sat in the car, went, Lord, it's here. You know, and like, you see me and you know what's going on in my heart right now. God, help me to not operate out of fear. That is what fears out of a scarcity mentality that says I've not been given all I need to feel approved of by you in this moment, right? But help me to go in there operating out of love, praying that they might see you more clearly and be able to live more clearly in your kingdom with each other, with their families, with whoever, and to go in and just and want to love them and not feel like I need to be novel or like seem really important or whatever it is, and just to walk in free. Mm-hmm. Now, thankfully, yesterday, I was able to walk in free. And I had a great time. And you know what? I don't really know what they took away from it. And I'm okay with that. But I was faithful. And I went in and had served the Lord in that moment and loved them as kids who are in this process of growing up and hopefully learning to trust God and put on the right clothes in their own lives. Okay? Fair enough? So these are the kind of things that we're living out, right? We, because all of us have stuff, right? Where we're trying to trust God with his real truth in our lives rather than our own lies that we often believe. Okay? So in your groups, process through that. Let's come back together at 10 after 7. Yeah.
Sarah and I need the paperwork from last week.
I will get it to you right now. So go ahead and head to your group, and then I'll bring it to you. I'll bring you prayer cards, too, because those are in the other room, too.